Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your unending love that never fails, that never gives up, that moves first and pursued us, that you came with the express purpose of seeking and saving that which was perishing or those who were lost, and that you had a mindset that none would perish, but that all would come to redemption, that all would put their trust in you, that there would be no person on the planet that would have to spend eternity separated from the one who loved them, that you made a provision through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, died a death he did not deserve, so that we would have access to a life we do not deserve if we would simply put our faith in your finished work on Calvary as you died for our sins, past, present, and future. You were buried and you rose again because you loved us so much. Pray that we would understand what a gift is. We would understand that a gift can only be accepted by faith. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. Pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, has not put their faith and their confidence in what you've done for them, that they would put all of their confidence and their rest in your finished work, and that they wouldn't leave here wondering where they'll spend eternity. Pray that you would give me wisdom as I speak this morning so that I would speak clearly and accurately, that I would speak in a way that could lift up and encourage and even convict us from your Word. Thank you that you've given us your Word, that we don't have to wonder what we should speak, but we can speak and read and be informed by your Word, your revelation, your written Word to us, so that we know that it's true. We don't have to wonder, is this true or not? In a world where we're not sure which things are true, it's nice to have that anchor in the truth of your Word. Pray for the Sunday school teachers, those who are working in the nursery, those who are laboring consistently in this church behind the scenes, whether it's maintenance, whether it's Josh and Steph, special thanks to them for putting on an event, an ice fishing event at their home, whether it's people who are coming to clean the church, vacuum the carpets, fix things that are broken. Just pray and thank you for all those in this body that are willing to be a part of what you have in mind for this local church. Pray that we would be willing to walk by faith and not by sight, that we'd keep our eyes fixed on you, and that we wouldn't try to live this life in dependence on our own wisdom and our own thinking, or independence on the things that the world tells us are true. Pray that we could keep our eyes on you, and that you would be lifted up and glorified by everything that is said and done here this morning. Pray for those who can't be with us for whatever reason that might be. Pray that you would undertake in their hearts to encourage them, to comfort them, to get their eyes focused on you, to keep them in a place where they see the importance of being a part of a local church, and that if possible they would take advantage of that when they can. And when they can't, just pray that you would remind them that they're still a part of this body, they're still a part of this congregation. Pray that you would put it on our hearts to reach out to those who are going through sickness or illness or for some reason are homebound, so that they would be reminded that they are not alone, that they're a part of this church body even when they can't be physically present. Thank you again for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the title of this morning's sermon is Your Heavenly Citizenship. Your Heavenly Citizenship. And this is a continuation of Philippians chapter 3, as Lord willing, we'll actually finish this chapter here this morning. And when you think about citizens or citizenship, Christians around the world, and this is sometimes, again, we can be narrow, we can get tunnel vision as we think about things, but Christians around the world, when you think about the larger extended universal family of faith, the Church of God, the Church of Christ, universally on a national level and then an international and global level. There are Christians around the world that are physically living in almost every country on earth. And we read about them sometimes. We read about some of the hardships that they're going through. We read about some of the difficulties and persecution that they face in Islamic countries. We read about some of the issues and difficulties that Christians have faced historically in even communist countries. We read about Christians that are suffering or going through a great deal of persecution, or even just dealing with physical, I wouldn't call it persecution, but physical trials as they live in very poor countries, impoverished countries, Christians that are living in those circumstances where they have absolutely nothing when it comes to tangible physical things. But the reality is that as we're thinking about citizenship, there are Christians that are citizens of almost every country in the world because that is where they live. Now, most Christians, when you talk about most of them, they do not share a common earthly citizenship or temporal realm. And the reason is that because we're scattered, Christians, the family of faith, are scattered all around the globe. And so for most of us in this country, we share a common citizenship. But globally, most Christians do not share a common earthly citizenship. However, every Christian does share a common spiritual citizenship in the eternal realm. So in the physical realm, in the earthly realm, in the temporal realm, we do not share a common citizenship, though we are all in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a familial relationship. And then on an eternal level, though we don't share that physical citizenship, we have this shared citizenship in the family of God, in the eternal realm, where each and every Christian is a member of the family of God. And then as such, because of that membership in God's family, they're a citizen of heaven. And so that is something that we have in common, even though we don't have all this common earthly, temporal, physical citizenship. Now that this citizenship, this common bond that we have in Christ, this citizenship that we have in heaven, that is foremost where your loyalties should lie. And it should be the location that you most identify with. We'll talk about the definition of citizenship or being a citizenship. And it talks about the idea of the place to which you belong, or the place where your loyalties, I say foremost, primarily or foremost, are put. The place that you most identify with. Note again, not the only place that you identify with. The place you most identify with. And unfortunately, that is not often the case. It is not often the case that we realize that our loyalty foremost lies with our citizenship that is eternal and it's in heaven. It's common that we would forget that our identity first and foremost should be as a child of God and a citizen of heaven, a heavenly calling, a upward calling, a heavenly citizenship. And so that's why Paul, that's not uncommon. That was true in Paul's day too. And that's why today we're going to look at Paul's encouragement to these Philippian believers to maintain a heavenly focus, a heavenly mindset, in contrast to these false teachers who have their minds fixed on earthly things. So that contrast is what's going to be finished here in this setup. We looked at the first half of it last time we met, but now we'll look at this contrasting part of it. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. And because this is the end of this chapter, we are going to read the whole chapter here this morning, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, and note this is finally at the beginning of chapter 3, and there's a whole other chapter after this. But finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He's talking about to have to repeat these warnings to you. That's not tedious. I enjoy having the opportunity to do that. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. We're talking about legalistic-minded Jewish people who are trying to force an externally motivated and externally focused type of Christianity in place of a grace approach to salvation in the first tense and the second tense. So beware of them. For we, by way of contrast, are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. There's the contrast. They are finding confidence in these external behaviors and this external focus instead of finding that spirituality is about a response to and an occupation with Jesus Christ. And as I'm occupied with Him and His Spirit is free to work inside of me, then I can be walking in relationship to Him. I can be walking in fellowship with Him. It's not based on what I do, but the thinking behind what I do. Now, though, Paul's now going to make a comparison. See, they're relying on their flesh. He's going to say, I could have more basis for that. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, I could have done this. And I did in the past, actually. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he's going to give his pedigree here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. So you guys are focused on these external things, and I had an awful lot of things that in my religious pedigree and my religious accomplishments I could have been focused on, and in fact I was previously, but I had to come to have this change of mind. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge. So compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash, that I may gain Christ. Have that relationship, that intimacy of relationship with Christ that was otherwise impossible. Continuation, what's his other goals or objectives? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Talking about imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness being credited to our delinquent account, such that our account can be brought into a right standing, not on the basis of who we are or what we have done for Christ, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness having been credited to that delinquent account. So now it can be brought into a right standing on the basis of what another has done for us. That's the idea of imputation. Now, verse 10, that I may know him. That's my desire, that I may know him. We're talking about experientially, that I would know him on a practical level. Positionally, I'm already found in him in verse 9, but I want to know him now. Experientially, I really want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to live in light of the resurrection power, the fact that I've been taken and resurrected, brought to life out from among that which was dead, and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be identified with that, because that's what it means to serve him. To serve him is to suffer for his sake, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, we're talking about practical sanctification there, progressive sanctification. I could start to live in light of my position in Christ in a way where I would have really live. I would start really living life, living out from among that which was dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained. This is a work in progress. This is a process over time. It's not a point in time. Or am already perfected. I'm not fully mature. But I press on. Meaning I'm striving, I'm reaching, I'm pursuing diligently that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's what I'm chasing after, is living a life that would fulfill God's purpose for me, his plan for me. But now, 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That's what I'm chasing after, but I haven't gotten a hold of it. But one thing I do, in order to have any chance of success, I have to forget those things which are behind, and I have to reach forward. I'm desperately reaching forward to the finish line, to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenward call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my fixation. That's my focus. The heavenward call. God's plan and purposes for me in a spiritual plane, in an eternal, on an eternal plane, in an eternity, in light of eternity, not in the temporal realm. Therefore, let us, now I'm going to apply this to you, as many as are mature, he's speaking to this group of believers, let us have this mind I'm just talking about, where I'm pressing toward the goal of the heavenward call. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's not the right kind of thinking. If you're not focused on the prize, if you're not focused on eternity, if you're not focused on things that are eternal and will last forever, if you're not focused on the spiritual realm, if you're not focused on your citizenship in heaven, we're going to get to, then you're focused on the same thing. And God says, I'm going to work to change that thinking. God will reveal even this to you. God wants to be reminding you and getting a hold of your thinking and saying, no, you're focused on the wrong thing. Verse 16, nevertheless, again, we're all a work in progress, even Paul, to the degree that we have already attained. So to the extent that we're in any way somewhat mature, that we've grown in our faith at all, let us walk. Let's step out by faith. Let us walk or live by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's do this corporately. Let's have this mindset corporately, where we're encouraging one another to keep our eye on the prize. We're living in a way where we can be good examples and testimonies to one another and come alongside of one another and say, yeah, that is going on. Yes, in this temporal realm, that is happening. And yes, maybe the Lord wants to work in us to try to do something about that. But let's not become captivated by it. Let's not become fixated on it. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And if He leads us to undertake in these different things that are going on around us in the temporal realm, then praise the Lord. Let's do that. But let's not allow that to be our occupation. Let's keep our occupation on Jesus Christ so that He can direct us to things that He thinks are important, which may or may not be different than the things we naturally think are important, or the things we naturally are interested in, or the things that we're naturally drawn to. We have to account for the fact that God's plan and His purpose for us, His desire for our fixation and occupation, may be very different than the things we naturally want to be fixated on or occupied by. Verse 17, brethren, now join in following my example and note those who so walk in my example as you have us for pattern. So take encouragement from those that are having that focus. And why is that? Because there are many who do not have that focus. Verse 18, for there, in contrast, there are many who walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's one description of them. Second description, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're focused on themselves. And destruction, they're talking about a loss of relationship. And whose glory is their shame. They're glorying in the things they should be ashamed of because they're wasting their lives focused on things that may be good, but they don't have eternal value. They may be good, but they're not best. They're things that fall short of God's plan and purpose for our lives and the things He wants us to invest in, who set their mind on earthly things. So that's how that ended. They have their mind, the description of these who are misguided. They have they have the wrong focus. The last description of that is that they have set their minds on earthly things. Now, four, this is the contrast, but would be a better way of putting it. But our citizenship, in contrast to that, is in heaven, from which, heaven, we're referring to heaven, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. All right, a little bit of a long introduction there. Let's dig in and unpack these last two verses now that this context is sort of fresh in our mind of chapter 3 here. It starts with a little word, for our citizenship is in heaven, but for. This is also translated in many English translations. It's translated as but, because it sets up a contrast between the last description of the false teachers who set their mind on earthly things and what follows. So that's what this whole section is about. These two verses are about this contrast between setting those who set their mind on earthly things, which is an improper focus, and now this focus on our citizenship that is in heaven. And that's the next phrase. Our citizenship is in heaven. So they set their mind on earthly things, those who are misguided, maybe believers, maybe unbelievers. We talked about that previously. But there's believers who set their mind on earthly things. There are unbelievers that, naturally, that's the only thing they can set their mind on. But they set their mind on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And this is the primary thought of this section. Now, when we get to our here, our is in reference to these believers and Paul collectively. He's including himself in that. But our citizenship, what do we mean when we're talking about citizenship? Well, the place, this is on a human definition, but the place, nation, or state, you are legally recognized as a subject or member. It's typically also the place or location where you're, and I really want this to be the focus of what comes out this morning, because we're not talking, we are members of a nation. We are citizens of the United States of America. That is a fact. On a physical, temporal level, that is a fact. But we're talking about transcending our physical citizenship and be looking at life on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane. And first and foremost, it's not about the only place your loyalties lie. We're talking about first and foremost the place that you identify as being a citizen. That is where your loyalties lie. The place to which you belong, I think, is another great way of looking at citizenship. This is the place that I belong. The United States of America is the place that I belong. It's the place that I was born. Some say it's the place of your birth. It's the place of my loyalties. That's what you talk about, patriotism. You know, growing up in a military family, I have a great sense of patriotism. I have a great sense of loyalty to the United States of America, in the sense that this is where I identify on a human level, on a physical realm. This is where I identify as a citizen. This is the place that I have incredible pride and incredible thanksgiving to have been blessed, to have been a part of, or to live in this great country. That's how I feel on a human level. Having a father who was going off on deployments and coming home when I was a child, coming home in military fatigues and putting a flight helmet on my head when I was really little. I have pictures of that. A Bronze Star recipient from Afghanistan. I have incredible pride. But we're talking, this whole thing here is about the difference between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And I want you to get that today. This is not about trying to say it's a bad thing to be a citizen of a country, or to be loyal to that country, or to be feel blessed that you're part of that country. The focus is on the difference between eternity and things that are temporary, and we'll get to that a little bit more. Now, our citizenship, next part of this, is in heaven, and that's where the Paul's focus is here, because these were obviously citizens of Rome too, and we'll get to that in a second. But he's saying our citizenship is in heaven. He doesn't say our citizenship is in, and then identifying the common citizenship that he had with these believers in Philippi, which they were all Roman citizens. He doesn't say that. It's in heaven. Is. This describes a state of being. So when you're thinking about that word, it's a present possession. It's not something that has to yet happen. This is true right now in the present. We are presently citizens as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying we are citizens of heaven. No. What's the difference here? What's the contrast here? Well, when you're thinking about citizenship, on an earthly level, citizenship can be taken away. But heavenly citizenship cannot be taken away. That's one of the things when you're thinking about we are, for our citizenship is in heaven, that can never be taken away. There are people who lose their citizenship for any number of reasons in the earthly temporal plane. But it's a great reminder that our heavenly citizenship cannot be taken away. It's a present and permanent possession that we are citizens of heaven. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about heaven? Well, the abode of God and the angels is one kind of generic way of looking at it, but it's every believer's future permanent home. That's what heaven is. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is this, John 14, 1 through 3, that says this. This is in reference to heaven, this place that our citizenship lies. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. This could be translated dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is a reference to heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, remember the abode of God and angels, where I am, there you may be also. This is talking about eternity in heaven. And almost probably equally importantly, an eternity spent in proximity, in physical proximity with Jesus Christ, our Savior. With God Himself. That where I am, there you may be also. Isn't heaven sort of secondary to the fact that heaven means to be with Him? Don't we have a kind of weird way of focusing more on heaven than the fact that heaven represents the place He is? That's natural. No, nothing to be ashamed of. But think about that. the thing that makes heaven so great isn't all the things that we may know about the description of heaven, about what it means to us in terms of no pain, no sadness, no sorrow, but that it's the place where he is. And so when you think about that being your destiny, that being your citizenship, that your citizenship is in this place where he is, and one day he's going to come and gather you together to be with him for all of eternity, that's the thing that should excite the Christian. And the question is, it the thing that excites you? Now, I want to get into this just a touch, but is Paul saying that physical citizenship is meaningless? No, he's not. He is not saying that their physical citizenship is meaningless at all. What he's saying that it's an issue of focus. It's an issue of identification. Do I first see myself as a citizen of heaven who happens to be an American? Or do I see myself first and foremost as an American who happens to be a citizen of heaven? And it's a vastly different thing. To you, that might sound subtle. It's not subtle at all. Either I first and foremost am a citizen of heaven who finds my identity in the fact that I'm a child of God who then has been blessed and happens to be an American. Or my focus is on the temporal realm, my identification physically as an American who then, just as a secondary thing, happens to be a Christian, happens to be a Christ one, happens to be a child of God, happens to have a heavenly citizenship. I'll tell you what, our natural default is this one. That's the natural default. And this passage is saying that is secondary. It's not unimportant, but it's secondary to who you are in Christ and your citizenship in heaven. See, these believers were citizens of Rome due to Philippi being officially recognized as a colony of the Roman Empire. We know that Paul was a Roman citizen too. And as such, they were dual citizens. So it's not meaningless. No. We know that because in the physical realm, there were certain blessings and privileges associated with being a Roman. Can we relate to that in this country? In the physical realm, are there certain blessings and privileges associated with being an American? Yes or no? Yes. Many people all over the world are envious and jealous of the fact that we have the opportunity to live in this country. Many, many people. We have a way sometimes of taking that for granted. But the reality is, just living here, living where we are, sitting in this church that we're sitting in right now, it constitutes an amazing blessing from God, an amazing privilege and opportunity. We don't see that all the time, but we are blessed. And that was true of being a Roman then too. Many people, it was a very great privilege to be considered to be a Roman citizen. Now, question, did Paul take advantage of his physical, earthly citizenship? The answer is yes. He was thankful for it. He took advantage of it in the sense that he had certain rights and privileges and blessings that were associated with being a Roman. And when the time came where he could utilize those privileges, he took advantage of them. And Paul, he appealed to Caesar. He was saved from being killed and executed and beaten by announcing that I'm a Roman citizen. When he was in Philippi, do you remember how that went? Where he said, without going through the proper trial process, without recognizing due process and our rights, you beat us and imprisoned us who are Roman citizens. You remember the fear that was caused by that? The leaders didn't want to publicly recognize their error. But there was advantages and privileges and blessings associated with that. So that is not what Paul is saying at all. What Paul is doing instead is he's doing this. He's explaining that their physical citizenship is temporal and it's secondary to their spiritual citizenship in heaven. He's not saying it's not important. He's saying it's secondary, though. You see, Paul, he saw heaven as the place to which he belonged. He saw himself as a stranger and a pilgrim passing through this world. Heaven was the place where his loyalties were. It doesn't mean that he didn't think being a Roman citizen was important. It just wasn't his focus. When you think about being a stranger and a pilgrim, it means that you ultimately see the world not just part of the world. You see the whole world. It's easy to see a place that you're visiting as a place that you're a stranger or that you're a foreigner. If you were to leave this country where you naturally do find your identity and you were to go to a different country, you would have no problem seeing yourself while there as a stranger or as a foreigner. Anyone who has traveled to foreign countries, especially if you speak the language, you know what I'm talking about. That's not difficult. What Paul has this mindset, what the Bible preaches, what Paul taught, was that you should have that sense of feeling everywhere in the world you're at, including in the place where you feel most comfortable, that you should see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim who is passing through a foreign land, because this is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. That is what Paul is trying to get to. He's not trying to knock Roman citizenship. I'm not downplaying American citizenship. What I'm saying is that it's purely secondary to who we are in Christ and our citizenship in heaven. That's the point that Paul is making, and I hope that's the point that's coming out here this morning. You see, the issue is one of focus and primary identification. Believers are first and foremost Christians who are citizens of heaven. They also happen to be citizens of, and you could fill in the blank. See, sometimes we get so centric in our thinking of just where we are in this present place, and we forget that there are Christians who are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are citizens of all kinds of different countries all around the world, and they find their identity first and foremost in who they are in Christ. Now, for them, it might be a little bit easier in the sense that they don't find much of an identity in the oppression that they're living in a physical sense. They're looking more towards the time when they can be freed from the oppression that they're going through, the persecution that they're going through. It's easier in the face of that for them to see my future is secure in heaven because I'm a citizen of heaven, and that's what I have to look forward to. That's what I have to fixate on. I certainly don't want to fixate on this horrible circumstance around me. I want to fixate on what God has planned for me in the future. The fact that He says my hope is secure in heaven. That one day I'm going to be go to be with Him. He'll either gather me by death or by the rapture so I can spend all of eternity in the place that is my home. But you know what? If you live with too much prosperity, if you live with too much blessing, if you live in a place where things are too great, you end up kind of fixating on finding your identity in this life and this circumstance around you instead of finding your identity in the citizenship that you have in heaven, in the eternal realm. You get focused on the temporal realm. It's much easier to do that when the circumstances around you are very good. That's been my experience. If it's not yours, I guess come talk to me afterwards. That's been my experience. It's easier to get captivated and caught up with circumstances that are very pleasant. You see, the danger is not that you see value in being an American citizen. I do too. The danger is that you place too much importance on the world around you. That's the danger. That's why the Bible says this in 1 John 2:15a, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, why would we have to say that? That was a waste of paper, wasn't it? Nobody has any problem with that, do they? That isn't what comes naturally, is it? I just love the Bible. It just calls us out sometimes and it just says, I know this is your problem, so I'm going to put this in there real clearly. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Again, it's this reminder, it's this call to our focus on heavenly things. Now, what should the practical implications of this reality be? If your citizenship is in heaven, and Paul says that as a statement of fact, our citizenship is in heaven, what should the practical realities of that, the ramifications of that be, or the practical implications of this? Well, the realization of this truth, it should change your focus. That's what the implication should be. That's what having that realization should result in. Change your focus from what? From earthly things to heavenly things. From temporal things to eternal things. From physical things to spiritual things. That's why realizing and being reminded of our citizenship in heaven, that's the practical outcome or implication of it. It should change your focus to having more of a concern for the eternal well-being of people, having more of a focus for investing in serving the Lord, regardless of the circumstances that are going on around us. So all three of those things should be true. The other practical ramification is it should change the way you utilize your God-given time, treasure, and talents. If you're living in light of eternity, if you're living with a focus on your citizenship that's in heaven, it should impact and change the way you utilize, and I have God given there, because they're God's to begin with. Your time, treasure, and talents, that's just three T's if you didn't notice. Time, treasure, and these things are things that God has given you to begin with. They're His anyway. Now, when I'm focused on who I am in Christ, my familial standing in His family, my citizenship in heaven, with an eternal perspective, then how is that going to affect, or how should that change the way that I utilize my time, treasure, and talents? Well, I'll tell you how it changes. It goes from this. We have time, treasure, talents. And normally, the focus of these things is me first. Jesus and others first. Two possibilities. When we're not living in light of eternity, when our focus isn't on our heavenly citizenship, this is the default. We use our time, treasure, and talents to advance ourselves, to lift ourselves up, to focus on ourselves, to promote ourselves. And when our focus is on who we are in Christ and our heavenly citizenship, our heavenward calling, when we're focused on the prize that God has laid in front of us, that I may lay hold of that for which, the reason that He laid hold of me, that I can lay hold of my purpose, then all of a sudden the shift comes over to here. How can I use those things to lift Jesus up, live to lift Him up, and to promote and impact and sacrifice and serve the others that God has put in my life? That does not come naturally. That is something that is a byproduct of a focus on Jesus Christ. And when we're focused on Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God can produce that change of thinking in you, and it can produce that kind of change of thinking in me. And here's a passage about this very thing. Change the way you utilize your time, treasure, and talent. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." Again, here we have that contrast. Temporal realm. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Why? Because that is where your home is. That is where your focus is. That is where your citizenship is. That is where you belong. And why is that a better place? Because neither rust nor moth destroys and thieves do not break in and steal there. It has lasting value when you invest in eternal things. When you invest in temporal things, this is eternal realm. When you invest in eternal things, then there's eternal ramifications or eternal value. When you invest your time, treasure, and talents in yourself, you're investing in temporary things. It may make you feel good, may lift you up in the moment, but it has no lasting value. And if this is a very convicting end to this passage, isn't it? For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. If you're investing in the earth, then that's where your focus, mindset, thinking will be too. This is what heart refers to. If you're investing in earthly things, in temporal things, that's where you're going to be, where your mind is too. Now, the last part of the practical ramifications of this, it should change the things you are most interested in proclaiming. So the last, we have the realization should change your focus. It should change the way you utilize your time, treasure, and talents. But it should also change the things you are most interested in proclaiming. If you're seeing your identity as a citizen of heaven, as you're focused on eternity and not the temporary, as that is true, then you're going to fulfill your calling. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are, not we might be, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's your calling. So if you're focused on heavenly things, are you more likely than to fulfill this mission of proclaiming Jesus Christ? An ambassador proclaims whoever he was, whatever he was sent out to proclaim. And in this case, we're an ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, catch this through us part, a channel that the Spirit of God can work through, an instrument, a vessel that God can work through when we have our eyes focused on Him and His Spirit is allowed to have free reign inside of us. He can work through us and He can plead to people around us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. That's like speaking to people around us. Be, what is the message we're proclaiming? Be reconciled to God. Well, when you have your focus on the right citizenship, when you have your focus on eternity, when you have your focus on spiritual things, you will change the things that you're interested in proclaiming. Now, again, are some of the things that we're interested in proclaiming, are they worthwhile on a temporal level? Yeah. Are some of them true? Yeah. Are some of them important? Yeah. On a temporal realm? Yeah. But are they more important than our calling to proclaim Jesus Christ? The answer is absolutely not. You may prefer to proclaim those things, but that doesn't mean that's what you should primarily be interested in proclaiming. I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier to proclaim to people who are already in agreement with you the things of this earth that they all want to talk about and hear about anyway. A lot easier to do that because that's what people normally want to talk about. A lot harder to proclaim Jesus Christ. When you talk about the unsaved, you're going to get some pushback if you proclaim Christ boldly. You're not going to make a lot of friends doing that. You're going to be thought less of, which is the number one thing we want to avoid. So there's a little problem. You're going to be thought less of. I'll tell you what, when you want to proclaim Christ to other Christians who are more interested in proclaiming anything else but Christ, because we have a way of doing that, you say, well, not me. Yes, you do. You'd rather proclaim anything but Christ sometimes if your eyes aren't on Jesus Christ. And in fact, it'll irritate you to have a believer come up to you and want to talk about Christ. And if that's true, if you're sensing that happening, where you actually feel bothered by somebody who wants to come up to you and tell you about somebody they witnessed to, somebody that they talked to, some verse that they found encouragement in, and you're like, here he goes again, this Jesus stuff, and you're a Christian. There's a problem, right? There's a disconnect there. If you were just hoping that they would come up and talk about anything but Jesus or the things of faith. Please, 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 Lord, think that you're praying this. Please, Lord, just have them talk about hunting this time. And I'm joking because there's plenty of times where we can share life with each other, share stories with each other, talk about the things of this world. That's not the issue. The issue is we should never do that, or that a sign of super spirituality in this church will be nobody ever talks about anything but Jesus. And you got to stand outside the door before you come in. Now, remember, it's only Jesus in here. Only Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. Come talk about what's going on in your lives. I'm just saying, evaluate and think about what is the thing I most often want to proclaim. What am I most interested in proclaiming? And when that's true, it's going to have a subtle effect on the types of things that we proclaim. We need to proclaim most often. We need to keep moving here. Next part of it is from which. Now, this is a description of heaven. This is modifying heaven. This is further explaining heaven. This is referring back to heaven, serves as a specific example of a heavenly focus. From which we eagerly wait for the Savior. From which we eagerly wait for the Savior. So our citizenship is in heaven. That's a fact. From which, from heaven, we eagerly wait for the Savior. And it's going to end with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, eagerly wait for, what are we talking about here? Well, this is just one word in Greek. It's in the present tense, meaning that we shouldn't just eagerly wait once in a while for the Savior's return. This should be an ongoing action in progress. We should keep on doing this. Eagerly wait, be doing this now and continuing to do this. Eagerly wait for the Savior. to be eager for something is to expect or hope for something expectantly or eagerly. That's a bad definition. I'll just tell you this as a definition. If you're going to use the same word twice, that's not great. But the idea is that you're really expecting something. You're focused on it. It's like you know your birthday is coming up and you're looking forward to that. My daughter has been planning her birthday celebration for a while here, and that's coming up in April. And she's already sitting in her room drawing out plans like a chart of different activities that would be associated with that. We're bound to disappoint her, I can tell you that. But she's eagerly expecting and looking forward to that birthday coming, and that's a sort of a generic idea or a generic picture of this idea that's put out here. We're eager. We can't wait for this to happen. And the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we waiting for? What are we eagerly looking forward? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're waiting for. This is a reference to the rapture. And here's a classic passage on the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, here's the cutaway. This is where the word rapture comes from. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, is that the focus of this? It'd be kind of exhilarating, I imagine. But that's not even the focus of all this. The focus of the rapture is this. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. It's the same point I'm making about heaven. Is it heaven that we're looking forward to? Or being with the one who is in heaven, our Savior for all of eternity? That's the question. You see, this should be something that Christians are fixated on and captivated by. It should be something that we're fixated on. And you think about the rapture, even that part of it, it just seems like, is it something that you're eagerly waiting for? You know, I heard a country song once that said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. That's what I mean by an earthly focus, an earthly fixation, where we have it so good in this earth that we say, I'm glad to know that someday I'll go to heaven, but I got so much living to do here first. I don't want to go to heaven until I can use these retirement funds up. I don't want to go to heaven until I can finally sleep in and have my life be my own and I can finally just get to retirement. I don't want to go to heaven until I get to take that trip that I was always planning on. You see, we don't have, in our human finite thinking, it's hard for us to really grasp infinite things. And it's hard for us to see that heaven is going to be so extraordinary that it's going to make anything we can picture on a finite plane, it's going to make it pale in comparison. And that nothing we could hope to do on this earth would come anywhere close to the opportunity to go and be with our Savior in heaven. So this should be something that Christians are fixated and captivated by. Paul in his letter to Titus says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 3:11-13, it has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's God's will and plan for us. But catch this. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:20 carries on sort of that same thought. We should be eagerly waiting for this. We should be fixated and captivated by the return of the Savior. And it says this in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. This is how the book of Revelation, the Bible, this is how it ends. And that's why people would say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They get it from this verse. Is that what we're eagerly hoping for? What we're eagerly looking forward to? Now, what's going to happen when that happens? Well, verse 21. So we're looking toward this return of the Savior, the rapture of the church. We're looking to this because what will come with that? Well, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the who, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, who is in reference to Jesus Christ? Will. Notice that this is stated as a fact. This will happen, just like you. Our citizenship is in heaven. A statement of fact. Here's another statement of fact. Christ, Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly body. And what is meant by that? Well, we're talking about glorification. We're talking about leaving behind this shell and being given an eternal existence with a glorified body in heaven, where we're finally freed from the very presence of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 talks about that transformation. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is what it's talking about, the transformation of our lowly body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Another reference to the transformation of our lowly body. And we shall be changed. Again, a reference to the transformation of our lowly earthly body. We're talking about the glorification, the glorified body of the believer that is promised. Now, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, meaning that our body could be transformed or conformed to be like his. And this is a verse about that it may be conformed to his. And as we have born the image of the man of dust, who's that? Adam, right? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's that? Christ. That's what another verse about this, that it, our body, may be conformed to his. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Now, beloved, now we are children of God," right now. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Okay, this is reference to being conformed, our lowly body being transformed. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." See, glorification equals a moment in time with eternal results. It is true that there's aspects of experiencing that as we're conformed into the image of God in time, but most often it's referring to this concept of glorification being a point in time in the future where we're finally, as Christians, we finally get to experience an existence that's free from the very presence of sin. So, last clause here, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is just talking about the supernatural and omnipotent power of God is what makes this possible. The power source behind, how is that going to be possible that we are going to be glorified, that our bodies are going to be transformed? Well, it's because God is supernatural and he's omnipotent and he's all-powerful God. That's what makes it possible. And one of my favorite verses about God's omnipotence is this, Daniel 4:35. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" So the takeaway there is, this is not something we could ever do to ourselves. It's not true in time. We can never make ourselves glorified. We could never transform our bodies. We could never transform ourselves more into the image of Jesus Christ. We could never conform ourselves more into the image of Christ in time. We could never do that to ourselves. The Spirit of God living inside of us, does that to us when our eyes are focused on him. This isn't something that we can do to ourselves. And when it finally happens in the final sense of the final phase, if you will, glorification, when it happens at the resurrection, at the rapture or at our death, the reality is that when that happens, it's not going to be through our power. It's going to be God having done that to us, just like God is the focus of all of Christianity. It's always, from the start to the finish, it's about what God has done for us, not what we can do for him. So God in his love at the point of salvation, God in his love, he made a plan, he made an offer of salvation. He provided a means of that rescue to take place. He sent his only son Jesus to die in our place, to die for our sins, to take our sins on himself, to pay the penalty for our sins one time for all of eternity, past, present, and future, all of those sins. God came up with that plan of rescue and redemption for us. And we either accept that by faith, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Then in this life, living this life, being transformed or conformed or matured over time into the image of His Son, that's all the Spirit of God working inside of us to make that transformation possible when our eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. It again has nothing to do with us. And at the point in time of glorification, when we're freed from the very presence of sin, it again will have nothing to do with us. It'll have to do with God and His provision as He returns to rapture His church. When He returns and He gives us and transforms us into these heavenly bodies, it'll be all Him then too. So who should be the focus of our lives? Well, Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point here of your citizenship is in heaven. That is a fact, a positional reality. And the focus of all that, though, is our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's our focus. Do you recognize that? Do you see that? Has that been brought out here as a good reminder by this passage? Are you focused primarily on heavenly things? The key word there is primarily. Are you primarily focused on heavenly things? Are you primarily focused on eternal things? This should have been convicting, right? Because the reality is that no believer is ever as focused on eternity as he should be. But by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, may this increasingly become your focus and mine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could spend here today looking at this reminder of how we do not need to be captivated by the things of this world, the things of this earth, like was true of these false teachers. But by contrast, we would be focused on our citizenship in heaven, the eternal realm, things that have eternal value. That we would not get caught up in the things of this world. That we would see ourselves as ambassadors for Jesus Christ first and foremost. That we would see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims passing through a foreign land. That we would see that this is not our home. This is a temporary home. It's not where we belong. That our citizenship is in heaven. And that we would keep focused on that, keep our eyes on the prize, keep pressing toward that for which you have called us to accomplish the mission and the plan that you've laid in front of us, the whole time keeping our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray that that would be true of each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.